In the book of John chapter 10, we read a very important story, and I really want you to listen to this, because if you do not understand it, a big aspect of communication and miraculous work of the Spirit, you might not understand. It's a story about Jesus and the Good Shepherd, and he says in verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeepers open. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out." And this is the whole concept of the gatekeeper, which I want to explain to you. And I believe God has gatekeepers in every nation and in every culture and in every context. And the gatekeeper is the one that opens the door. And I will tell you a lot of stories about how I've experienced that. The first time I went to Transkei, the old Transkei, which is now the Eastern Cape, and we've been working there for about 5 or 6 years, going to the villages, going to the different houses, staying with the people, talking to them, and trying to explain the gospel to them. This is people whom I grew up with. I understand the Xhosa culture. It is our own nation. And it was very interesting. The first time I walked into this village, the people ran away from me, especially the children. And afterwards, I asked them, "But why did you run away?" And they said, "But I've never seen somebody with my type of skin." And this is people in our own country. But the first time when we went into this specific village, the first day we walked in and we were still afraid to stay with the people in their own houses. So we took our tents, we took our backpacks, and we walked. And being new to this kind of work, I was there with a bunch of students. We decided to climb a little hill, and on the hill we pitched our tents, and there we slept for the night. And as typical students, we were about 5-6 guys. We each had 2-man tent, and one of the students, of course, he forgot to bring his tent, and we had a lot of fun that night, sleeping 5 or 6 people in 3 tents. And the next morning, I didn't sleep much. I heard a noise, and when I opened my tent, right in front of me was the local Shangoma, or in that time we thought and we called that person the witch doctor. I mean, it's a people, a woman, her hair were full of beads, she looked scary, her face were painted, and I immediately know this was the local healer, or the local witch doctor, as we used to call her. And of course, my first reaction was, I was afraid. What is this woman doing here? We in her village, we in her valley, we are intruders. Did she come to be angry with us? And then I couldn't speak Xhosa that time. And I asked my friend, who was a Xhosa, I asked him, "Please come and talk to this lady. I think we're in trouble." And he said, "Don't worry, brother. She's just a local healer. She's respected. She's respected in the village." And she came to us and she said, "They haven't had rain in a very, very long time. It's rainy season. They really need rain. And this hill we came to stay on is the holy place in the village. And they come here only to pray for rain." And she believes that the spirits have sent us to bring them the rain. And I was amazed when this was a woman. She was familiar with witchcraft and all kinds of things that we believe is evil. And here she comes and she tells us that she believed that somebody up supernaturally have sent us to bring rain. And then she said, "But will you pray for rain?" She will arrange that the whole village came. And to our amazement, 3 o'clock that afternoon, there was about 200 or 300 people. Everybody came and they asked, "Why did we come?" And I could tell them, "God have sent us to bring them a message." And then she said, "But they're not interested in the message, they're interested in rain, and we must pray for rain." And supernaturally, we prayed for them, and that evening it started raining. And it rained a lot. And now you can imagine, the next day we didn't need to do a lot of explanation because the people were ready. And God uses this woman, who was a local witch doctor, to open the door for us for this whole village. And amazingly, not long afterwards, after we visited them a few times, the first person who came to Christ was this witch doctor, and she became the leader in the church. Now, she understands the spiritual world in their culture, and she accepted the message of the gospel. And we no longer, when we returned, we no longer stayed in the tents. We no longer carried our foods. We would go to them. We stayed with them in their houses. We eat the food with them. And amazingly, we saw a community transforming. People who used to worship idols, who used to be afraid of evil and of witchcraft, a community was changed. And after the community changed, the farming changed, and the local society changed, and the people became favorable to us. And that is how God used a specific woman to open the village to us. And from that village, we went to village, to valley after valley after valley, and many people's lives were transformed. But this one woman, she opened the door for us. A few years later, we went to Lesotho, and Lesotho was also a very, very dark country. And I was a student, and the Lord miraculously provided for us. I still remember I was a first year. I had a small little car, and we couldn't drive up the mountains. And there was one student, he also had a heart for missions. And we prayed and said, Lord, we really believe you would send us to Lesotho. And in that year, we still used post. And I was on post duty, and I had to go and take out the post for the students the weekend. The evening before we departed, there was in the post, there was an envelope specifically for me, and there was cash in the envelope. And that was just the right amount to cover our cost to travel to Lesotho. So by faith, we went there, and we really saw that God supernaturally provided for us. So we were quite excited, and we drove to Lesotho. Close to Lesotho, we got a bigger car, and we drove into the mountains, and we took our tents, and we pitched our tents where the road stopped. And early the next morning, as we went into the mountains, the mountains is very beautiful, but the houses is up in the mountains. We saw a man running down the mountain, and he was jumping and shouting and waving to us and showing we must come to him. And we were quite excited. What is this guy? What is on his heart? And he came to us and said, but last night I had a dream, and I dreamt that three white people came to me, and they were coming to pray for me, and I was in very difficult situations. I haven't seen my wife for a very long time, and I believe they prayed. I dreamed that they prayed for me, and I would see my wife again. And you would know the circumstances in South Africa. Sometimes the people went to work in South Africa for many years, and they don't see each other. So this guy was very excited, and we prayed for him, and immediately he said, I'm the headman of this area. I really believe God has sent you. And he called the whole village to us. It was not a long time. It was about 2 or 3 hours. We were sitting outside the houses in the square where they gathered. And this guy, he gathered the whole village, and we could start sharing to them, and we could pray for them. And in this way, God started opening up that whole area to us. So it is amazing to see how God, using wonderful, miraculous ways, open up gates and for us to bring the gospel. And that is what is important of understanding cultures. Even though we need to understand the culture, even though there's different dynamics, what is very important is that God is the one that sent, and God is the one that opens the doors. The last story I want to share with you before I want to go into the more technical stuff is we were working in India. And I stayed in an area for a year, and after a year, there was no believers. I mean, we made friends, and we talked to the people, and we were the outsiders. They called us the Goras, which means the white people. And nothing much happened, and we went back to South Africa, and the government didn't renew our visa, and we were quite despondent and quite sad that after a year, nothing happened. And then one Sunday night, God clearly told me I must go back to India immediately. I got on the internet and I booked a ticket. And amazingly, I only had 5,000 rand in my account left. And as I went onto the internet, I found a ticket for 3,500 rand. And I mean, since then, I've never found a ticket that cheap. So immediately, I flew to India. And as I landed in India, I phoned back to South Africa, told my family I'm here. And then my father told me that Ari is urgently seeking for you now. He's the guy in India whom we work with. And he said, but I must quickly come because one of the hetmans in the village is calling for us. Now, we went to this village, but they were not very friendly. In fact, they were extremely hostile. We couldn't enter the village. We just entered into the village. We met the hetman and he said, what do you want? Do you want to bring your foreign religion to us? We're not interested. And we said, "When we just here to love you." And then he told something which is very offensive in their culture. He told us, you can go and pray for my cow. Now, a cow is a holy, it's a god in India. So he was actually mocking us. But we didn't know that. We prayed for the cow. We laid our hands on the cow and we left. Now he was calling us. Now, the first thing he told us, he said, after you prayed for my cow, I got a very, very big milk harvest every morning. The cow usually gave 3 liters, suddenly gave 9 liters of milk. So something changed in his cow, but that was not why he called us. He said that Sunday night, his three-year-old boy had a vision. And in his vision, Christ came to him and Christ talked to him and said, I'm going to destroy the world by fire and only those who believe in me will be saved. And he was terrified. He said, but who is this Christ? They slept in small houses and they saw a light in their son's room, but they didn't see somebody speaking to him. And he was very interesting to hear about what was happening. He called the whole village and he made the small boy stand up and the small boy gave the whole village the story. And everybody was amazed because this guy was the headman and he was a very prominent person in the village. So he asked me, now please come and tell us about this Christ. Now, this is people who previously were hostile to us. And God used this person to open the door to us. And today, about 5 years, there's more than 200 churches planted in that area. Indigenous churches run by local people, spreading the gospel, and the church is really growing. So God used hostility and he changed the situation through one person and the door just opened. So as you go out and spread the gospel, you will see that God has been working there. And that is the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is John 1 verse 14. God came and he dwelt among us. Christ came and he lived among us. That is the story of the incarnation. And if you look at gospel and culture, the story we really need to understand is the whole concept of the incarnation. God being God, he came and he embraced earthly culture. He came and he lived among the Jewish people, even though he had been working in that culture for many years. He called out Abraham and the whole story of salvation and the whole Jewish history and the religion and the whole story. God had been working among them. But then at the right time, Christ came and he took on the Jewish culture. But he challenges the Jewish culture. And that is the most important thing when we bring the gospel to the people. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 said, we must be transformed through the renewal of our mind. That is very important. And in communication, if change doesn't take place in the hearts of the recipients, they haven't understand the gospel. So only when their lives start reflecting the glory of God, they fully understand that. The model I always use, and I want to show that to you, is three simple circles which I call the worldview. The worldview is our beliefs, our values, and our feelings. Now, what we believe, those things we value, and those things make us excited. And they determine our decisions, and our decisions determine our behavior. For instance, let me explain an example. If we believe that, like many people, is that the gospel is a foreign culture being enforced on us, and that will change our culture to something that is bad, that is our belief. It's not the truth. So when a missionary or somebody from the outside come, we will not value them. And when we see to them, we will feel not very well. This person come from the outside and he wants to change us. So the decisions we will make will not be positive. And the way we will behave to them will be maybe hostile. But if we believe that this person come to bring us change, like the stories I've told you, and we value change, like the people on the that tribe I told you, they believe they've been there for many years, and they understand that something is wrong on this earth. So the decisions they make, one of the reasons why they were hostile is because they believe people from the outside would bring harm to them. And when the first missionaries came, they believe these people come to harm us, and then they killed them. But slowly, their belief system changed. They believe, but these people bring good to us, because since they came to us, people no longer die. The crocodiles no longer attack us, and they start feeling good about these foreigners from the outside, and they don't longer see us as foreigners from the outside. They see us as God's messengers coming towards us and to bringing about behavior. And that is the big challenge which Jesus brought when he was on earth. He challenged the people's belief systems. Even though they were Jewish people, a lot of the beliefs were tradition. A lot of the beliefs were not deeply rooted revelation from God. And that is why people's behavior sometimes reflects that. And that is the gospel, according to Romans, is change of mind must take place. The way the people perceive things must totally change. And we must not work on changing people's behavior. Sometimes we preach to people that decided to accept Christ, but their behavior doesn't change. So deep down, a change of worldview haven't taken place. And that is the challenge which Romans said. We must change the way people think. Change the way people think about themselves. How our systems is connected to with one another. They must change everything in their culture that is not built on revelation, but is just built on tradition. And we will not want to change people's culture. We want people to accept Christ, because culture doesn't redeem you. But remember, God is above culture, and God wants his gospel to be understood in every culture, and God wants to redeem culture, and God stands in judgment of culture. So our role as missionaries is to really understand the people's culture. What in this culture is good? What is just tradition? What needs to change? What is really evil, which is demonic and not from God? And those things need to change. I can tell you a story, and you might laugh, but it's a true story. There was a friend of mine. He's an African, and he'd been working among a tribe. And this tribe, the richness is shown in the amount of women the men have. And American missionary came, and he came and he preached against polygamy, which means that men were not allowed to have many women. And he really preached, and he really want to change this behavior of the people, because he said an adulterer and those kind of people will not go to heaven. And the next morning, the chief came to this missionary and said, but I'm going to heaven now. And the missionary said, oh, very good. Tell me about it. He said, yeah, I only have one wife now. And the missionary said, oh, good, but what did you do with all your other wives? He said, no, that's easy. I killed him. You see, he brought in a part of the gospel, but he didn't bring the full gospel. And it's a sad story, but it's a true story. Sometimes we come in with our concept and we judge their culture. This missionary came out and he was in judgment of polygamy, which is wrong and which is not biblical, but he didn't bring them the whole gospel. He didn't bring them the story from beginning to end. And just coming in on a short term and preach against and cultural evil was actually more harmful, because now murder have taken place. And now you can think of all the things that poor man must go through. He really honestly want to change, but he just changed behavior. He didn't change the thinking patterns. And the missionary came from the outside and enforced his culture on the people. And the story was not good. That's a very extreme case. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. So if you look at John, how did Jesus enter into the world? He came and he lived among the people. He identified with the people. He brought a new value system to the people. He challenged the religious system, which was a variation from that was revealed. And that is in short, which I want to share with you. the Bible stand always stand in judgment of all of us. God stand in judgment of us, and our message is a message of hope. It's a message of change. People's lives needs to change, not their behavior. Behavior will change eventually once the gospel have start working in their lives. And a very important message, sometimes we forget that, is Jesus said, "I will send you the Spirit, and He will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment." It is not our duty to convict the people of their sins. It is the work of the Spirit. And sometimes we think we must really argue with the people and try to change them. But if you really think of it, an argument have never caused somebody to change their faith. Sometimes an argument just make people angry. And the message Jesus came, He lived with the people for 30 years, and then He started to preach to them. And then He started to bring change to the people's life. And that is what we must do in communication. I mean, remember, we are from a specific culture. The Bible is written in a different culture, and the people we work with is a different culture. So there's a mixture of three different cultures, and through our culture, the biblical culture, the message of the gospel must reach the lives of the people, and that is what we want to bring about. We want to stay among the people, go and live with the people, be a learner, go and stay among them and learn from them and befriend them. And then when you get their trust, when they start asking questions, you start sharing the gospel. We are commanded to send out to all the nations. But the biggest thing is for us is the attitude of Christ. He came and He served the people. So go out there, love the people, serve them, and trust God to open the doors. And if God opens the door, somehow miraculously He overcome all the cultural differences, and the gospel starts spreading in the people's lives. We will end this session, and next time we will talk about church planting among different cultures, and that is the main aim. If you go through all the processes, at the end the church must be established, because the church is the container which bring about change in the communities. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for those stories you told us from your, you know, practical experience in the mission field. I just found that so interesting, so exciting and encouraging as well. You mentioned the whole principle of the incarnation and how Jesus was incarnate, and then He says at the end of John's Gospel, "As the Father sent Me, I'm now sending you." And it sounds like very similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." So it's the same incarnational principle. So that, like you were saying, is the crux of communication, cross-cultural communication.
Yeah, that is.
How have you experienced it in the mission field?
I think the strange one for us was when we visited the people on the islands, is the fact that they don't wear clothes, and it was
kind of hard to become all things to all.
Yeah, it was for us. It was very embarrassing because we used to wear clothes and they're not used to wear clothes. And I mean, what do you do? They just took our clothes off. So what do you do? I mean, we came there. They're quite of kind of hostile people, so what do you do with people with bows and arrows when they take your clothes off? Because they just want to look at it. They've never seen that.
Yeah.
So at the end, that is a rare example, but at the end is we want to reach the people with the gospel. And the story is, I mean, it was just strange to them. I mean, they touched my hair, touched my face. They've never seen somebody that looked like, when they're all small people of darker skin, and it was just strange for them to see somebody from the outside.
So what you're saying is that sometimes this incarnation, becoming all things to all men, can be a challenge to our cultural sensibilities.
Yeah, and this is what we must understand. And the Bible is quite prominent. Christ came and He dwelt amongst us. And that is the biggest challenge of missions, is not to come from the outside.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we are like tourists. We go to a foreign country, we observe, we see the nice things, but change doesn't take place.
Yes.
And when it's always nice, anyone who ever gone to any country, they come back and they're very excited and they tell you about all the good things. When I visited the Soviet Union, it was very excited because the way people think it, the ways people do things, I just tell, oh, this is wonderful. They've got to do this and do this, but deep down rooted, they're evil. And they've killed many people. They persecute the Christians. And from the outside, the tourist approach is always you look at things and say, oh, this is good. But all cultures, there's good things. And when you go in and you just observe things and you go out, you never become part of the people. And that is what Christ came. He came part of a very, very evil system. It was a Roman system. The people speak Greek. There were the Jewish system, and you all know that the evil that was part of the Jewish society, and how the Jewish society mixed with the Babylonian society, and the religious system became totally corrupt. Yet Christ came, and in that culture, he started to live among the people. And that is the heart of mission workers. We become all things for all men to change them. It's not the goal of the incarnation is to bring about change, is to bring about salvation. And that is the heart of the gospel.
And here's what Paul ends off with in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. So, you know, that inconvenience, you know, of, you know, incarnating and maybe, you know, being uncomfortable with not having clothes on, you must be willing to bear that for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah.
It's worth it.
Yeah, I mean, to stay among people, the outside things is sometimes easier. The difficult thing is to eat with the people. To eat what they eat, and every missionary can tell you. So a part of every culture is the moment they give you food, they start accepting you. So to share a meal with the people is very important. And if you look at the book of Luke, it is set around different meals. Jesus really spent time with the people. And the moment you start eating with people, you're staying with them, you're talking around their communal way of doing it, even around a fire, is it in a hut, and you start listening to the stories, it is really nice to understand the people.
And obviously, you know, it's not only them accepting you by, you know, offering you food, but you accepting them by eating their food. And that's why Jesus also says, eat whatever is put in front of you. And you mentioned the sort of the tourist approach of just coming and sort of having almost a romantic view of a culture because you just see on the surface. What are the alternatives to that tourist approach?
The tourist, as you mentioned, you just come in, and that is what lots of short mission trips is. And the wonderful thing of short mission trips is we experience something. We go from our culture, I mean, if you're a student or whatever, and you go into a different culture. So something in your heart changes.
You benefit.
Yeah, you benefit. But the people don't really benefit in the long term if you go again and again, change takes place. So a lot of times we go to the local church, which is already established, and we bless that local church. The next approach is, of course, the one that was used by the one you also explained, is used by the British and the colonialists and the imperialists. With the culture you bring, with the gospel you bring your culture, and that is sometimes harmful. When you become a Christian, like Sudra Singh, he had to dress like the clergy did, and the way, just because he dressed like the sadhus did with the sadhu dresses, change take place because they saw him as a holy man. He stayed in his culture, and he spoke to them. And the way the Indians used to talk is they do a lot of arguing, a lot of debating. And they debate around philosophical themes. And Sadhu Singh was a very good philosopher. And because he philosophized with the people, change took place.
And he was seen as an insider.
Yeah.
Not a threat coming from outside, but as an insider.
But even in his time, other missionaries like, this is some American and British missionaries, that they immediately realized that, and they changed their dresses. And they start changing from being in a church to change to an ashram where people come and they meditate. So they embrace the Hindu culture, and even though they did not meditate on Hinduism and the Hindu way, they start meditating on scripture, which is a biblical thing. So they used the Hindu culture of meditating, and they brought in Psalms where David he talked about, I meditate upon your word day and night. And they start meditating centers for people to meditate. And lots of Hindus came and they meditate upon value systems as built in the Old Testament, and change took place.
Sure.
So that is more like the settler's approach. You come and you live among the people, the incarnation approach. Not enforcing your culture, but to learn from the people and becoming part of their culture and embrace that as your own, speaking their language and teaching them.
It's interesting you mentioned now how some Western missionaries actually, you know, got that principle and applied it effectively. But obviously, in order to find those, I almost want to say, open doors in the culture, like, you know, Indian culture is big on meditation. So there's a biblical form of meditation. Let's use that as an open door to the culture. Obviously, to notice that, you have to be observant, you have to listen, you have to watch. I always think of the example of Paul, you know, in Athens, walking through the marketplace, you know, seeing all the idols, observing them, being disturbed by them, seeing the altar to the unknown God, having read their poetry and so on, and then using all of those as access points, you know, for the gospel to the culture.
That's an important lesson we must learn. I mean, even when the Spirit of the Lord told Philip to go to the lonely road that goes to Ethiopia, he was obedient, and when he got there, God already prepared the person. I found it everywhere when I go, God have already been working in those cultures, and it is really trusting God, walking by faith, that God will open the door, because God wants to save people more than we do. We want to save them. And salvation belongs to God. It's not our responsibility to save the people.
Yes.
We are just the messengers.
Yeah.
And the messenger must just be faithful to deliver the message.
And just be a witness. Yeah. I like the thing you spoke about, the gatekeeper, a person that gives you access to a culture. But there are also, I've heard of what they call redemptive analogies, where, and I think you actually mentioned, you know, the one culture had a concept of God, and someone's going to bring God's word. We'd lost God's word, and someone's going to bring it. I heard a story about, a well-known story about the peace child. You've probably heard about the missionary, and how he had very limited success, and now it was also tribes, warring factions, you know, and a lot of vendettas against each other, headhunting, all that kind of stuff, and woke up one morning with the two tribes fighting in front of his hut where he was staying, and wanted to leave, but the tribe didn't want him to leave. So one guy, they decided to make peace, and one guy brought out a child and gave it to his enemy. And he found out later that a tradition of the peace child, you know, if you wanted to make lasting peace, you brought the peace child, gave it to the enemy tribe, and as long as the peace child lived in the enemy tribe, there would be peace. And one of the greatest sins or the most hated things was to kill the peace child or to harm the peace child. And he saw that as a redemptive analogy and said, but Jesus is God's peace child.
Yeah.
God sent Jesus down as the peace child into our culture to come and live with us so that he can make peace with us, because we were in enmity with God, and God wanted to establish peace. So like the gatekeepers, that redemptive analogy can also, you know, be an open door to the gospel, can't it?
Yeah, no, that is the wonderful, if we look at how the people spread, when we everybody started at the Tower of Babel, and from there the nation spread. So in each culture there's a kind of story of creation, there's a kind of story of that God was close to us. And if you look at the heart of religion is man trying to get to God. I mean, either through good works or through suffering or through meditation, it is man trying to go to God. And revelation is God coming to us. And that is the wonderful of working with people, to understand that even the most hostile, radical Al-Qaeda Muslim, he's trying to please God. The thing why he do what he does, even though it's devastating, he's trying to please God. And if we lock onto that why they do that is they want a way to get to heaven. The Hindu, they meditate, they go without food. The Buddhist, they gave, in the traditional Buddhist families, they give the second son to the monastery. It's a sacrifice they bring to bring peace to their houses. So every family will give one son to the monastery. And in that way, the monastery have control over the families. But the family also sacrifices a son to the religious system to find redemption. Now immediately you can see God gave his son. So in all religious systems there's some similarities.
Some redemptive analogies.
Yeah.
And then what you're saying is that God is faithful. He places those redemptive analogies, those open doors.
Yeah.
Whether it be the gatekeepers of people, redemptive analogy, he places them in the culture because God wants to reach those cultures.
Yeah.
Now, thanks for illustrating it so nicely to us.
Thank you.